Hey, I don't know what you guys have been up to this week, and I don't really know what you necessarily individually choose to fill your time with, but I just wanted to ask, what did you get up to this week? What did you get up to? What did your day-to-day life look like? Maybe a lot of time may have been spent drinking a coffee, maybe. For some of you, you're like, I don't drink coffee. This Matt guy always talks about coffee when he stands on stage. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you like to drink a tea. Maybe you like to catch up with people. Maybe you like watching sport. AFL finals are just around the corner. I know for me, the English Premier League, real football, that's just begun, actually. I wonder what you consume your time with, and I wonder if you would just consider why do you fill your time with those certain things? And what kind of way do you approach these things that consume all your time throughout the day? And I know for myself, you know, I love soccer, I love coffee. Those are the things that often when I'm not running youth things or when I'm not working in the factory, which is cooking coffee, often I'm spending my time, I'm consuming my time with these things. And lately I've been challenged to think about not only what am I consuming my time with, but how, when I'm doing that, who am I actually being when I'm consuming my time with those things? Why is my heart's pull to consume my time with watching soccer, playing soccer, drinking coffee, having a yap with some of my friends, just talking, having a joke, bantering? Why do I approach the things that consume my time in these certain ways? And this morning, I'm going to be discussing, obviously, the character of David, and I'm going to be focusing on David's heart being after God's own heart. Now, I was wondering this morning if we could all ask ourselves the question, what would it take to have a heart after God's own heart? What would it look like? What would it look like for our church community, our family units, our sporting clubs, workplaces, retirement homes? What would it look like if we were to approach the things that consume our time with a heart after God's own heart? Before the reign of David becoming king, we have a king before him, and his name is Saul. And Saul was appointed king by God, and he has a prophet, Samuel, often instructs Saul in how he's doing as a king, how he's doing as a servant of God. And we read from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13 to 14. Potentially the first time that David is really mentioned, and it's actually the prophet Samuel, who's talking to King Saul, and he says this: "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Samuel, a prophet of God, is speaking to King Saul, and he's rebuking Saul for his lack of obedience. And this is the first time that we really hear about a man after God's own heart. And although that man hasn't been introduced to us yet, Samuel is talking about the kind of person that God wants to make king in the future. The kind of person that God wants to use for his kingdom. Then later on in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul disobeys what God asked of him again. And Samuel, he's sharing with Saul what God told him after Saul failed to be obedient for a second time. And in chapter 15, verse 23, it says, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." In Saul's heart, he swayed, of course, and into disobedience. His works and performances of sacrifices and offerings were not enough to lead a kingdom, and potentially not enough to fully lead his heart. You know, Saul, he was anointed by God, and he was a strong warrior, and he was well liked by people. He was quite charismatic, but he was also intensely conflicted by what he was called to be and what he actually did. And in some ways, his heart just wasn't fully in it. I wonder how many parts of your life reflect what undid Saul's reign. I wonder if there's a part of your heart that feels conflicted to serve and love God. I wonder if God might be speaking to you this morning and pointing out a part in your life that potentially you could approach in a different way with the way that he's called you to be. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40 says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" Love the Lord your God with all your heart. We read later in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read a little bit about Samuel as he goes to anoint David as king. And we're reading from verse 6 to 13. "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesus called Abinadab, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'There is still the youngest,' Jesse answered. 'He is tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah." There's two things that I just really want to highlight in this. And the first point is God is looking for people's hearts. Whether you're tall, you're short, you're muscly, you're skinny, intellectual, empathetic, whether you're introverted or extroverted, The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The second thing that I want to point out is Samuel went through seven brothers. Seven before David. And when I was younger, this kind of really reminds me of something my mum used to say before tucking us into bed as kids. And she used to say this, or something like it, if I were to line up all the boys in the world, I would walk past everyone until I found you. And I just really feel as though in some ways that's the kind of way that God looks for people who are after his own heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearances. He looks at the heart. And he goes through seven brothers to find David. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I don't know where your heart is this morning. I don't know if you're sold out for Jesus at the moment. And maybe you were at some point. You were 100% in, but you've become tired or weary. Maybe you're hurting and distracted by the circumstances around you. And maybe you're just feeling ashamed from the weight of the sin in your life. But can I implore you to consider the importance of having a heart after God's own heart? I believe that God wants to fill us with love, with hope, and with truth. And I believe he wants us to bring that love, hope, and truth to others. Would you be open this morning to being transformed by the Holy Spirit? Would you be open to having a change of heart? You know, the story of David is really fascinating, and like all written accounts in the Bible, we have a lot we can learn. And there's some fantastic accounts of David's life, but this morning we can only focus on a few. And we've already seen how God anoints David and how he is filled with the Holy Spirit. But as we move through David's life, we see all these moments that reflect his heart being after God's own heart. And I think there's two characteristics of David that when he's being obedient to God, it truly reflects his heart, and that I'm going to focus on this morning, and that I think we should all try to practice if we're to reflect a love and obedience for God. And the first characteristic is courage. David is full of courage. Probably the most well-known story about David is when David is sent by his father to give food to his older brothers on the front line of battle against the Philistines. Now, David is a young lad, and he's sent as an Uber driver to give food to his brothers. When David goes to bring food to his brothers, a 9-foot giant called Goliath, he's yelling out war cries and defying Israel. And David hears this, and he starts to talk about it with the soldiers and the men around him. And his brother hears him talking, and we read from 1 Samuel chapter 17. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now, what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" he turned away to some else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." In the face of a 9-foot giant, he stands courageous. And even when he's questioned by his brother, even when he's questioned by the king, he stands courageous. His brother questions his heart, saying that it's wicked. And when David's also questioned by Saul, he says, "Let no one lose heart." David's heart is in it, and he's full of courage. And I just wonder, when in your life do you have the opportunity to be courageous? I think it takes courage to do the things that other people aren't willing to do. It's great to say we need to do this, we need to do that, but when the opportunity is in front of you, do you have the courage to participate and take action? Do you have the courage to be obedient to the opportunities God puts in front of you? Courage is not the removal of fear. It does not necessarily mean you have zero concerns. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens one. This is why I think in Proverbs it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." It isn't saying that you are 100% guaranteed to not fear. It acknowledges that humans can have our own understanding. It acknowledges that trusting God is not allowing our fears or our insecurities, the things we understand, become the things that control our actions. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens us. And what's awesome is that we can do that. We can do that with a God that loves and protects us, even when people around us feel scared. If you already know the story of David and Goliath, then you would know that David defeats Goliath with a sling and a stone. And it becomes this awesome picture of a young lad defeating this giant, showing great courage. And this isn't the last or even the first time that David shows great courage. Throughout his life, he becomes a great warrior. He faces hardship and running away and escaping Saul, who becomes jealous of David's rising popularity. Saul seeks to kill David, but through friendship and relationships with people who understand his heart, God protects him. David escapes and eludes harm from Saul on multiple occasions. And then eventually, after spending time running away, Saul goes into battle, and him and his three sons and his armor bearer all die on the same day. And eventually, David becomes king. David then goes on to conquer Jerusalem. He defeats the Philistines. He brings the ark to Jerusalem. He then becomes the ruler over God's people of Israel. David then wants to build God a temple, but God promises to build David's home and his dynasty. The prophet Nathanael speaks to David and says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." God's promises to give all Israelites rest from their enemies. And then we read in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse 12, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up an offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. God promises to David this divine blessing over his life, and he promises the coming of his son, who we know as Jesus, who we know as the good news, the cornerstone of the gospel. But amid all this divine blessing, David makes a terrible mistake. A terrible mistake. David sends his armies and he sends all his kingsmen out to fight. But for some given reason, David stays behind. And what happens then is David one night walks to the top of his palace, to the rooftop of his palace, and he sees Bathsheba bathing from the roof of his palace. And he inquires about her, and it turns out that she's the wife of one of David's soldiers, and a committed soldier at that. And David sleeps with her, and then she falls pregnant. David tries to cover it up, and it doesn't work. And then David has him assassinated. In the moment of stupidity, greediness, lustfulness, he becomes an adulterer and a murderer. And despite all of this, it leads to what I think is the second characteristics of David that we need to be people after God's own heart. The biggest difference between David and Saul is the way they respond to being rebuked. David in chapter 12, after Nathan rebukes him, acknowledges his sin straight away. Whereas Saul was arrogant and disagreed and justified his actions, David accepted what he had done was wrong. And what's interesting is that Nathan calls out David with an analogy or a story, and this was the response from David. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing with no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Then Nathan explains what God told him, and David's response was, "I have sinned against the Lord." David understood that he had made a mistake, and he didn't justify, he didn't brag. And this made David so different to Saul. And it highlights David's heart towards God. But it also highlights that we're not perfect. That even the most courageous Christians are not perfect. There are things in our life that we need to work on. There are things we need to change. And the thing that is admirable in David's life is his humility. He starts out as a young shepherd boy. Despite being anointed a king, he becomes the servant of Saul's. He soothes Saul with music and goes between that and tending to the sheep. He declares the victory over Goliath for the Lord. And he does it in the Lord's name, and he gives God all the glory. And after Saul is Saul died, David keeps his promises to Saul's son, Jonathan. He looks after the descendants of Saul, and he laments Saul and Jonathan's passing. His life is full of countercultural decisions to give glory to God and to humble himself. Psalm 51 is said to be a prayer of repentance that David writes in response to his idolatry. And we read from verse 1 to 10, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." During opportunities of great courage, he isn't fueled by arrogance or pride. He's fueled by humble faithfulness, worthy of someone who has a heart after God's own heart. He doesn't seek to fulfill his own ambitions. He doesn't seek to bring glory to himself. He seeks to bring glory to God. This is a beautiful story of how good God's grace is. That even some of the things that we would consider to be some of the worst sins, even in the midst of that, that God would continue to keep his promise to David. That he would continue to build up David's dynasty, that he would still continue to use David. And I wonder this morning, where is your heart? What opportunities do you have to be courageous? What is God calling you to action? How are you being faithful and humble? How are you going to rely on God more in your life? Are there things that you are pursuing out of your own selfish ambition that God is just pulling at you and asking you to seek his heart this morning? I believe that God wants to make us people who love him and who go after his heart. And I believe if we do that, I believe that God will transform us. I believe that he'll transform our hearts and renew our minds if we're able to be courageous and humble. We can have a heart after God's own heart. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you this morning. We come to you with our heart, Lord. We ask that you would fill us this morning. We ask that you would be speaking to us. Are there things in our life, Lord, that we need to change? Are there things that we need to stand up and be courageous and stand up and be humble in order to glorify you and to have a heart that is after your own heart? Lord, I ask that if there are people this morning who are being reminded of some sin in their life, some things that that don't reflect a heart after your own heart, things that reflect a conflicted heart like Saul's, Lord, I pray that you would be filling those people with love. I pray that you would be filling them with grace and forgiveness. I pray that they would not be overwhelmed with shame, but they would be able to turn to you. Just like David did, I ask, Lord, that you would create in us a pure heart, that you would renew us with a steadfast spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Confronted with his failings, he humbly comes before God.